And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker. If I'm not here every Tuesday and Thursday, for some reason, I always forget what buttons to push. I just mess the whole thing up. I like to be precise. I like to have everything work all at once. I like for everything to be in order. That's what I like. It's good to be with you today. I hope you had, those of you in the American world, hope you had a wonderful and a happy Thanksgiving. I hope you were thankful for the things that God has blessed you with, for the things that God has given you, for and if you had a lousy one, thank God that you had one. Thank God for everything. Anyway, good to be with you today. I had just been thinking about what to talk about today, what to talk about actually this week. And I've been putting together some things. I think you're going to like, I like stuff like this. I really do. I like stuff like this. If I were to take this camera and just kind of pan it around this area here, number one, I'd have to kill all of you because this is a top secret. You can't see what's going on here. Even though I have people come up here when they come and visit Bethel, I always bring them up here and show them the room. And I make them eat Vegemite when they come up here. That's the cost. That's what it costs to actually see this place here. But if you were to look around here, you're going to see a little bit of disorder. I have papers scattered here and there. I have cups, some of them with some very, very interesting things forming in the bottom of them. I have pieces of wrappers, not like Ice-T and Jay-Z kind of wrappers. I'm talking about like, you know, bag wrappers and things like that. What else is laying around here? It's just sort of a knick-knack paddywhack of things around here. There are parts of my life, lots of parts of my life that are cluttered, chaotic, not very tidy. And every now and then, I mean, I don't leave it that way. Every now and then I'm done. I got to clean this mess up. It's getting to me. Some of you are like that, but only it's quicker. You live a very tidy, ordered, neat life. Anything out of place instantly gets taken care of. Some of you wait a little bit longer and have a little bit more patience. Some of you go for a few weeks and then you've had it. Some of you never clean anything, never touch anything. You know, to each his own. I mean, that's not how I like it, but you know, to each his own. Here's the point I'm making. There are some things in my life that I want to be in order. I want it to be right. I want it to be logical. I want it to be lined up in rows. I remember I was talking to a pastor out in Kenya, and we were standing over it and on one of the hills there overlooking the Rift Valley. And I stood there for a long time, and I was just looking at all the, you can see for miles if you just overlook that area. The Rift Valley is huge. It just cuts right through central Kenya. Some of it is low grassland where the Maasai people live. Some of it is a little bit higher, get a little bit more rain every year, so they grow crops. And I was looking out over that land. And you could tell where the farms were. You didn't even have to see the farmhouse. You could tell where the farms were. And I mentioned that to the pastor. I said, "Pastor, come here and look at this." I said, can you show me, as you look out here, what areas man is growing things on and what areas that nature is growing things on? And I said, I'm not trying to trip you up. It's just, you know, just ask you a simple question. He said, "Yeah, I can see." He said, "There's a farm there." I said, "How can you tell?" He said, "Well, you know, they put their crops in rows and things like that. And then over here, you have things just growing everywhere." And I don't know if you've noticed that. You've ever paid attention to it? I'm sure you have. You can always tell cultivated land. You can always tell where man has done some work on a piece of property or a piece of ground, or if he's going to plant something. You can always tell. Why? How can you tell? Man, it's in our nature to want to put things in rows. We plant orchards that way. We plant beans and peas and tomatoes and corn and all of these other things. We plant them in rows. And I used to love, when I was a boy, we used to always go down to Central Arkansas where all the grandparents were and all the aunts and uncles and cousins and everything like that. And you get south of Poplar Bluff, Missouri. You're driving through some very, very rich farmland in northeastern Arkansas as you come down Highway 67 toward Little Rock, Arkansas. And back when I was a boy, they planted a lot of there was a lot of cotton in those days. That gave way over the years to soybeans and rice. Some of them are starting to plant cotton again, and I like to see that. But I used to love staring out the window. And we would drive through 100 miles of nothing but farmland. And as these rows passed my window, it was just neat to see them scroll by. It's kind of like taking a stack of paper and flipping it. And then all these straight rows would just pass by my window. I used to just stare at that forever. It kept me occupied on a 6-hour trip to Little Rock. But man has in his nature that there are things that should be in order. That's part of who we are. That's our nature. It's built into us that when we do something with a piece of ground, we lay it out in a specific fashion. We don't just throw things out, we don't just take a handful of tomato seeds, corn, cucumbers, and okra and things like that, and throw it out there, and we go, let's see what happens. We don't do that. It's not in, we know that it won't work that way either. But then you look at, go out into a forested area or wooded area. We call it the woods. Go out to the woods. Go out and go out, look at a field. In Missouri, one of the things that happens in Missouri, if you have a field, and you don't keep that field up, in about 20 years, you're going to lose it to cedars. Because in Missouri, they grow. Any place you find a patch of cedars in the state of Missouri, 20 years ago, that was a field. And somebody just let it go. And the cedars are never, when nature plants these cedars, they're never in a row. Never found them in a row. My dad spotted, I bought some ground years ago. I've since sold it. But I bought a piece of ground one time thinking we were going to build a house on it. And I never noticed this, but it's western edge, there was a straight line of cedars, very, very tall. So they had been very, very long time ago. They were very old. And I was showing that property to my dad, and he looked at it for 1 second, and he said, there used to be a road there. I said, well, how do you know? He said, you see those cedars? They're all lined up in a row. And he said, that's where people put roads. They would put roads. They would mark property lines with trees, and they would plant trees all in a row to mark a property line or a roadway or something like that. And I mean, he had to go investigate. We walked all through there. And it was just interesting, but I just never really thought of that until he showed that to me. When my dad was a boy, he got out and he took pine saplings. They were about this big, and he planted about 4 rows of these pine saplings on the property that he grew up on there in Jacksonville, Arkansas. By the time I came along, those trees were 100 feet tall if they were anything. And they were massive, and they were absolutely beautiful. But they were, every one of them, they were in straight rows. That's how you know that man planted that versus nature. Nature doesn't plant things in straight rows. It's just here and there, and there seems like there's no order to it. It's all It's all chaos. Now, I've already mentioned two words here that you are probably, you're a student of prophecy, you're a student of conspiracy theories, you're a student of, let's say, masonry or something like that, and you're probably familiar with this logo. Those of you who are listening on a podcast, you're listening to the audio, or you're listening on Watchman FM, KBTR 91.3 FM. Look directly at the center of your FM dial. You won't see this, but it'll make it look like you're doing something, all right? But up here on the screen, this Masonic logo, you see the double-headed eagle. We've talked about that. It represents east and west, male and female, opposites, joined together in the same body. Man and computer joined together in the same body. That's what that is. That's what that represents. And then on top of that, you have the triangle with the number 33. It's an interesting number. We might talk about that today. You have a crown, which always denotes a king or something that reigns over people, reigns over mankind. God, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And here's something that I realized one day. God designed male lions with a crown. They wear a crown. The mane around the lion's head. That's what differentiates the male from the female in lions. That's what differentiates the lions from any other kind of cat, any other kind of creature out there, is that God put a crown around their head. It's unbelievable. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's crowned and so on. But a crown always denotes something that reigns over something. When Jesus wore the crown of thorns, what does, go find out what thorns mean in the Bible. Why was it a crown? Why was it on his head? What do thorns represent? They represent the curse of sin. They represent the sting of death. And it was reigning over Christ. He took the power of death, the authority, the dominion of death over us. He took that and he nailed that to his cross. I love that picture. It's beautiful. But then on top, we have the expression, ordo ab chao. What does it mean? It, in its literal sense, it means order, ordo, order, ab, out of, chao, which is, this is a Latin phrase, it's chaos. Order out of chaos. We think we know what that means. And certainly, let's see if I can show you this here. Here is, Ariel sent me this. Here are pictures. You may have seen something like this on the news. This is pictures of Ferguson, Missouri, about an hour north of where we are right now. It's a mess. Every night since the grand jury reached its decision that there no charges would be filed against Officer Wilson, this is what's happened. Burnt buildings. This picture here, I think, is the store. I may be wrong. I think it's the store that Mike Brown stole cigars from. I may be wrong. But that certainly was a center of activity there in Ferguson. Here we see, now, and I want you to understand this. And I'm just going to say the racist hater who hates me, there's not anything that I can say that I think is going to make him happy. So I'm just going to tell the truth. I don't understand why people think that in order to honor and memorialize a young man's life, stealing, burning buildings down, burning churches down, I don't understand why memorializing Michael Brown's life by arson, by looting, by burglary, stealing things, burning police cars, why that honors somebody's life. I don't get that. I don't understand that. When Elvis Presley died, I remember I was riding in the truck with my dad. I had been staying with him. He worked on a Mississippi River dredge boat. I'd been staying with him for a couple days, and we were headed back down south, and the guy on the radio said, the king is dead. Elvis Presley passed away. And I, I don't think me or my dad ever wanted to stop, pull over somewhere, and rob somebody. Never occurred to us to honor Elvis by burning something down. I don't get that. I don't understand that. Is this really a memorial to Mike Brown, or is this just somebody taking the opportunity to do something because the police are over here occupied? Is that what it is? Certainly you don't memorialize a young man's life by killing people, burning buildings, burning police cars down, and stealing stuff, because that's what they're doing. Look at this. They're stealing. They're going in and take whatever they want, and they walk out with it, and they're happy about it. They're proud of it. Look what we did. This is for Mike Brown. This is in their own city, their own town, their own neighborhood. This is what they have to look at day after day. There are exceptions to businesses being looted. This is the Riverfront Tattoo Parlor in Ferguson, Missouri. And it's adjacent to a gun store. The owners are wearing body armor. They have high-capacity magazines, the ones that Obama once banned. And they have AR-15s, and they're standing out in front, and nobody looted them. The same thing here with a convenience store. Here is Sam's Meat Market in Ferguson, Missouri. They are protecting their property with guns that Obama, Eric Holder, other people in Washington and other places, Jay Nixon probably, state of Missouri, once banned. Oh, we don't need those guns. You don't squirrel hunt with a 30-round AR-15. That's not what they're for. They're not for squirrel hunting, I guarantee you. They're for situations like this, where the police is unable or unwilling to respond in a timely fashion. That's what it's for. And it worked. Beauty supply store owned by Asians. Look at, they're sitting on the roof with guns, ready to defend their life and their property. But this is chaos. You see this man here? He spent a lot of time putting all of the products on shelves. When you go into a convenience mart, you don't find potato chips, candy bars, Coca-Cola cans, cigars, cigarettes, and motor oil all thrown on the floor in a pile, and you say, it's in there somewhere, get it. No, they order it. They put it in order. They put it in shelves. They put it in clusters. they're grouped together. Aisle one is where the candy bars are. Aisle two is where the chips and the peanuts are. Aisle three is where the toilet paper is. And aisle four is where the motor oil is. And everything's it. You don't go to the motor oil aisle looking for a Snickers bar. Why? It's out of order. You look for it in order. See, we operate on order. The word ordinance has the word order in it, and they are related. Because if you're going to have something called law and order, there has to be an ordinance. There has to be an order, a written order of how things are going to go down. When presidents travel afar, there is somebody who is in charge along with the president, but someone there who is telling the president, now, Mr. President, when we get off Air Force One, you're to go immediately down the steps, step to your right, stand here. You're going to shake the prime minister's hand. It is customary to shake with both hands or with one hand or to bow a little when you shake your hand or to offer them a gift. But there's somebody, a protocol agent, who is telling Mr. President, this is how it's done. This is how we do it. This is a time honored. This is presidents before you have done the same thing. This is how it's done. It's called protocol. Computers run on protocols. They run on codes. They run on orders. Things that are in order. You cannot throw a random selection of letters and numbers into a computer and have the computer try to figure it out. It doesn't work that way. In order to have law and order, there must be order. There must be ordinances. This nation is built upon order, not chaos. It's built upon order. It will be destroyed by chaos, but it's built on order. The Constitution is the order of the country. It determines what we're going to do, how we're going to govern ourselves, what rules that we are going to follow, and so on. Is it being followed by some people? No, but that doesn't mean you do away with the order. You don't like the outcome of the grand jury decision. I can understand that. I didn't like the fact that O.J. Simpson got away with killing his wife. But here's what I know. I know that there was a judge in OJ's court, Lance Ito, that according to the rules, he's not supposed to care who wins. He's not supposed to care. And Judge Ito, from what I can see, followed the order. Followed the order. The Dream Team lawyers that Simpson hired did a better job than the prosecutor did. I think that's why he got away with murder. The jury decided, 12 peers, the people decided the prosecution did not make its case well enough. The prosecution didn't do what if they wanted us to believe that he killed his wife and this other guy, they didn't prove their case. So we have to find him not guilty. And that's exactly what happened. I didn't like the outcome of it. I didn't burn somebody's house down or somebody's church or somebody's business down. I didn't go steal stuff out of the store and say, this is for OJ's wife. I didn't do that. Why? Because we have rules, we have laws, we have orders and ordinances and statutes, we have ideas and principles that keep us from turning into nature animals who just go everywhere and do whatever they want to. We have orders, we have rules and guidelines that we're supposed to follow. The Bible is part of that guideline. In fact, it's the primary order of everything that we do in this country. So I didn't like the grand jury. I didn't like the jury decision in OJ. but they follow the rules. The grand jury in St. Louis County was presented with every piece of testimony, including testimony that contradicted other testimonies, testimony that did not match the physical evidence, but they were presented with everything and told to make their decision, and they made the decision. And there are people who are screaming and crying that this was a travesty. The Reverend Jesse Jackson said that it was, in essence, a lynch, but he called the grand jury a lynch mob. You know what a lynch mob is? Those of you not familiar with that term? A lynch mob is disorder. A lynch mob is a group of angry citizens who have already decided that somebody's guilty. They steal this person from jail or from their home or whatever. They drag them out in the street and they hang them without a trial, without being convicted, without evidence. They just think that he did it and they took the law in their own hands. That's chaos. That's disorder. That's not what happened in the grand jury. The grand jury followed the rules. The prosecutor, Bob McCullough, a Democrat, and when he was given his speech, I could hear the liberal leaning in what he said. But he had to follow the rules. And the grand jury, and so Jesse Jackson calls it a lynch mob. Why? He didn't like the outcome. So he wants chaos is what he wants. That's evident in the fact that Jackson, Al Sharpton, and others are the ones who are promoting, let's burn this town down. Let's show these people who we are. Let's cause chaos and division in this country over this issue. Let's do it. They don't like what the grand jury decided, so they said, we need something different in this country. No, we don't. We just need to follow the rules. We don't, by the way, I don't think we need new immigration laws. I think we already have immigration laws. And I think the problem is it's not the immigration laws. It's the politicians who don't want to enforce the immigration laws. That's our problem. We have other laws in this country that elected politicians, they decide that they don't want to enforce those laws or obey those laws themselves. That's what they decide. We have to have order. We have to have rules. But you, let me go back to this image here. Ordo ab chao. What is it? What do we who study prophecy, who study conspiracy ideas, what do we think when we see this? That there's going to be chaos. And a new order is going to emerge out of this chaos. Some call it the Hegelian dialect. Some call it this. Some call it that. There are people who think that practically everything that happens in the country is George Bush's fault or Barack Obama or whoever. I think it's more spiritually rooted than that. But the idea is ordo ab chao. Chaos, order is going to come out of chaos. There's something else about this phrase that I'll show you probably a little bit later on. Maybe not today. Maybe we'll do it Thursday. But I want us to, if you have your Bible, let's go to the book of order. I'm going to have some fun today. I am. I'm going to have fun. Fun with the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it's really interesting because I was looking for this verse and I thought it was in chapter 15, and it wasn't. It was in the previous chapter, but I'm going to show you they're connected. 1 Corinthians 14:33, 1 Corinthians 15:33, they're connected. I'm going to show you a lot of that. I'm going to show you today that your Bible is in order. And it's in order because the God who wrote that Bible is a God of order. not chaos, order. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion. An author is where a book comes from, or a concept, or an idea, or a law, or a precept. It comes from an author. It has its origins, its beginnings with God. And when God originates something, it's not out of order. It's not chaotic. It's not messed up. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Why is this verse here? If you look at verse 26, same chapter. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. He says, and what is he getting at here? He said, you come together. And he said, it's just a chaotic hodgepodge, big pile of everything that you think you can do. It's all going on together. There's no order to it. There's no decency to it. There's no rule to it. No fashion, no pattern to it. You're just going in there. Everybody's got a tongue. Hey, I've got a prophecy. What about me over here? Okay, you do the prophecy. Well, I got a tongue over here. I got an interpretation over here. And he said, you come together that way. And he said, it's not right. Let things, all things be done unto edifying. Beneficial to people that are there. Blessing them. I'm sure that some of you have had an experience in a church that at the time you may not have thought much of it. Maybe you did. But you were at a church that was nothing but chaos, disorder. You've heard the pastor or the worship leader describe the service as pandemonium, named after the god Pan. Half man, half goat. You know what? I just thought of something. I'm going to have to write this down, or I'm going to forget it. Something that this, I got the script almost ready for the next Watchman broadcast. But there's something I just remembered that I have to, put in here. And if I don't write this down, right now, I'll forget it. Something I studied that's in my notes didn't make it into the script. And I think it would help. I think it's going to. All right. All right. Let me do that and write that down and write that word. Wouldn't you like to know what that is? Wait till Sunday, all right? Anyway, you've been in a church service that was described as pandemonium. Laughter everywhere. People convulsing, falling down. People rolling around. People speaking all sorts of things that you have no idea what they are. You cannot make any sense out of it. There's no order to it. And the leaders of these services are telling you, oh, that's God. That's the Holy Spirit. Woo! It's crazy in here. That's not God. That's not His Spirit. And anybody who reads the Bible should understand that. That's a different spirit. So let's go back to the field. Man plants a field, he puts all the strawberries in a row. He puts all the pumpkins in a row, puts all the corn in rows. Mother Nature, Gaia, Diana, Ashtaroth, Mystery Babylon. When she plants a field, there's no order to it. It's just chaos. It's just all over. You got some of this kind of grass here and some of this kind of weed over here. And there's no pattern. You got an oak tree here. You got an ash tree over here. You got cedars all around, but you can't, they're not lined up. They're just scattered everywhere. That's what Paul was talking about. People following every wind of doctrine. When the wind picks up something, and puts it back down. Never puts it in order. If you've ever seen a town such as Moore, Oklahoma, Wichita Falls, Texas, back in the late 70s, I was there. If you've ever seen a town after a tornado, you never look at the town and say, wow, this is a lot better than what we had it. Let's just leave everything where it is because I like it this way. This is, why didn't we think to put this board over here and this car, you know, right into it? Why didn't we think of that? Nobody ever does that. They send out the National Guard. They have guys come up in with big Caterpillar tractors with big buckets on the front of it, scooping stuff up. Why? Because it's in the street. What is a street? It's an ordered place where people drive and walk. We gotta get this stuff out of the street. Why? Because we want to drive in a straight line is what we want to do. We don't want to just drive around every nail and every board and every piece of glass. We don't want to do that. When nature sends a wind to a town, it doesn't do the town or the inhabitants any good. It throws what man has put in order, and it throws it everywhere. And what the powers that be want you to think is that's where order comes from. And it doesn't. If the order that they're referring to comes out of chaos, devastation, then it's not the same order that God has presented for us in His Word. So He says in verse 27, He gives the rules for speaking in tongues. You don't go to a church where everybody's speaking in all these tongues. You don't do that. I did it. I tested God that night. God gave me the answer, and I left. Haven't been back. I wouldn't go sit in another church service where all of this was going on. I'd leave. I'd get up and walk out. I had a pastor visit here a few weeks ago, and I love him. I've just fell in love with him. He loves the King James Bible. He enjoys our ministry. He doesn't agree with me on everything. He is what I refer to as a classic Pentecostal. Joseph Chambers, Paul Creek Ministries, who has done a lot to expose the Toronto Blessing, the Pensacola Outpouring, the shenanigans of men like Benny Hinn and John Arnott is too, and others, as being of the devil. He said it's not the Holy Spirit. And he calls himself a classic Pentecostal. I talked to him on the phone. Good man. He believes the King James Bible. This pastor that came by believes the King James Bible. And he said, I don't agree with you, brother, on the issue of tongues. And he said, when we have a tongue in our church, it's one, and then the second one, and possibly the third one, but they're doing it in order. And then one interprets. I can't argue with, I don't agree that the unknown tongues mentioned in the Bible are languages that we don't know. I don't agree with that. But I like how he's doing it. In order. Joseph Chambers told me on the phone, he said, we don't allow people to just randomly speak in tongues in our church. So we don't allow that. We don't put up with that. That's not the Bible. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not of God. They got it right. So he said, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by what? Course. You know, course is, it's a road. Roads are designed to be straight and easy to navigate. It's by course. It follows a line. That's what a course is. It's in order. Let it be by two, or at the most three. By course, which means one, then the other, then the other, then the fourth. I like the numbers. The fourth interprets. Okay? But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. If there is no interpreter, he's to keep his mouth shut. That's what the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit is saying to you, if you're in the church service and they're blowing babblings all over the building and the pastor says, "Oh, praise God, it's pandemonium in here. It's crazy. Everybody's so drunk." Get up and leave. That is not the Holy Spirit of God. Because if you have this opinion that the Holy Spirit doesn't have to follow the Bible, then the spirit that you think is holy is not. It's unholy. It's wrong. It's a different, it's her. It's her. It's what the goddess spirit gave you. She gives chaos. She doesn't plant trees and rows. She throws them all over the place. When her wind blows, it doesn't build, it destroys. Don't you see that? So he said, verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. Same principle, same guideline. Phooey on this. You heard me talk about false prophets last week and how churches will have we have a house prophet in our church. They speak what God tells them. Well, right here it says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. Not just one, there should be two or three in that church, and then somebody gets to judge whether or not that was the word of the Lord or not. And I don't have all the answers as to how God does this. I know that it follows the pattern that is in the scriptures. We have our Bible in three unknown languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. You don't have a clue what those things say, but we have one interpretation of it, and that is the King James Bible. It's out of order, Pastor, for you to just start giving out Greek lessons all during your church service and telling people that what they're reading in their Bible is not right. But you've got the answers because you're smarter than the translators, King James translators. You're smarter than they are because you can read a concordance. It's out of order. It doesn't follow the course. It doesn't follow the line. It got off the highway. Now it's going to get lost. So he said in verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. That's a Holy Ghost term. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then he's not even going to take a breath. He's going to keep talking and say, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. You know why Paul said, as also saith the law? You know why he said that? Two witnesses, two prophets. That's why he said it. And he's also telling you the law is not contradictory to the doctrines of grace. It's not contradictory to it. It's complementary to it. So anyway, no chaos. No, there should be no chaos in the church. There should be no spirit of confusion in the church. When I was in Kenya this last time in August, we ministered in Kilimambogo, near Tala, north and east of Nairobi, and we had some tremendous services. And we prayed that God would bless each of the interpreters as they tried to listen to us Mzungus talk American, and that God would give them the proper interpretation. Then we got to Migori. We spent all day driving, got to the hotel. I took a nap, and when I woke up, there were devils all over me. And I was in a panic. I wasn't thinking right. I was not logical. I was not being sound in my judgment. I was telling our team, I have to leave. I have to go home. I have to get out of here. I got to get on a plane tomorrow. I need to go home. My church needs me. It's danger. It's chaos. That's what happened. And I didn't recognize it at first. I went in and told Pastor Mike Hutzel and Pastor Brent Hutzel, his son. I said, guys, I got to get home tomorrow. I got to leave tomorrow. Got to get out of here. Got to go. Michael's going to try to get me to the airport. He's going to take me to an airport so I can get on a plane and get out of here. They didn't like the idea. And they began to talk amongst themselves, and they were trying to figure out how to get to the meeting because they really felt that God wanted us to preach out there, and they were going to go do the meetings. And there was just nothing that was going to work out. Pastor Brent said, I don't like this. I don't like any of this at all. I don't like any of this. And right then and there, the Holy Spirit said, Mike, come in, let's go pray. So I said, guys, you talk about it. I'm going to excuse myself. So I went back in the room and I prayed. And I realized what had happened. Those chaos spirits did it again. They wrapped my head in confusion and in disorder and in poor judgment. I was supposed to preach. They were trying to get me out of there. They were trying to bust up our whole team, and they were using me to do it. They went after a weaker vessel. That's what they did. And after a while, I went back in the room with tears in my eyes, and I said, guys, you're seeing something in me that it's one of my weaknesses. I don't like it, but this is the second time I come to Kenya, and they've done this twice now to me. So you guys go preach tomorrow. You go do what God said. I won't hinder that. And I realized what had happened. It was chaos. It was disorder. It was confusion. And it was over nothing. The next morning, I had purposed that I was just going to eat breakfast with the team and then go to bed. So we went down to the small little diner there at the hotel, drank our coffee and ate our eggs and the Kenyan sausage, which not my favorite in the world. And I had decided all that during while I was eating that when we got up, I was going back to bed. I was going back to the room. About 9 o'clock, we all stood up, and I stood up, grabbed my bag, and said to myself, go get in the van. And I did. I went and got in the van. Here's, and I've told this, I love this story. My wife, that was 9 o'clock Kenya time. My wife, 1 o'clock in the morning, same time, God woke her up out of bed. She sat straight up in bed. And she told me, she said, I heard in my spirit, pray for your husband. And she said, she sat up in bed and started praying for me. And that was the exact time that I made the decision to go get in the van and go out and preach. And I've told this story before. We got about 4 or 5 miles out of town, out of Migori, and that spirit lifted off of me because I think they're territorial. I'm going to teach on that someday. And I was out of their territory. I was out of their area. But those spirits do nothing but cause confusion and create chaos everywhere. And I want to talk about the order of God's word here in a little bit, but I will tell you this. Go listen to the testimony of Officer Wilson, the officer who shot Mike Brown. I don't know that everything that he said was true. I don't know that. What I heard him say was when he looked at Mike Brown, he saw. I'll let you go. You go find it on YouTube. You go listen. You tell, you let me know what this officer saw in Mike Brown's eyes. And then maybe it might make a little bit of sense of what's happened since then and what's continuing to happen right now. There's chaos everywhere over this thing. There is no order. There's no compliance. There's no agreement between races, between philosophies, ideologies. There isn't any agreement here. There's nothing but chaos. Where did that come from? You listen to Officer Wilson's testimony, you might hear it. You might find out what it was. So he said, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. If you're in that church and there is confusion there, it may not be the pastor's fault. It may be a situation where there is a devil there in somebody. I've seen that happen too. I'll wait till Thursday to tell you this other story, but I've seen it. I've seen it. I've experienced it. You have too. And any place that is not the Holy Spirit of God. It's not. It cannot be. God doesn't plant his trees that way. He does it in order. Let's walk through the scriptures, okay? Let's do what it is that we do here, okay? Let's just go on a trip through the Bible. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Here's Leviticus chapter 1, verse 12. When they took a sacrifice and they laid it on the altar, here's what they did. He shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them how? In order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Even how the animal was to be laid on the altar had an ordinance to it and had an order to it. Judges 13:12, and Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? You know what this is about? This is about Samson. And the angel of the Lord has told Manoah and his wife that they're going to have a child. And he's going to be a Nazarite from his birth, and he's going to be separated out. And Manoah wants to know, how shall we order the child? What rules? What guidelines? How do you want us to raise this child? By the way, moms and dads, or just moms, single moms, single dads, married moms and dads, but dad don't care. You want to live for the Lord. Moms, raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There has to be an order in your house. There has to be orders and rules and guidelines and fences. And property lines and no trespassing signs. There has to be order in your house. And if no one else is going to bring it about, you must. Or there'll be chaos, there'll be confusion, there'll be division, and devils love to inhabit places where there's no order. They love that. They absolutely do. Remember, when we were talking about dragons, where dragons live, you remember that? If you've never seen that, go watch it. Get on YouTube and watch the video where dragons live. Dragons and owls and satyrs and Bigfoot, they love to live where? In the city streets? With the buildings in a row? No. They love to live where all the trees are planted chaotically, where everything just grows as it wants and does what it wants. They live in nature without the order of man. That's where they live. It's called the wilderness, the wild place in the Bible. That's where dragons live. Dragons inhabit places where man doesn't till rows. That's where they like to live. In chaos, in confusion, in disorder. You start putting order into something, I guarantee you the dragons are going to blow their breath to try to get you to stop, because you're running them out of their house and home. They live in confusion. They don't want you planting trees in rows. They don't want you putting fences around the place. They don't want that. They don't want you to have rules and guidelines. I submit to you, and if you want to call me names, you go ahead. This comes from a young family that's in our church that grew up in Ferguson. They are a black family, and they were raised by the scriptures. And he testified in church right after this began to break down there in Ferguson. He said, I can tell you. He said, I can tell you. It's not really because they're black or you're white. It has nothing to do with it. He said, these children are raised to hate authority. They're raised to get on government programs and thus do nothing with their lives other than look for something to get in trouble with. That's what he was talking about. He said, they're raised without God. They're raised without the Bible. They're raised without rules. And he said, I can say that because I'm one of them and I grew up around them. And he said, I know. And I thought it was one of the bravest things I'd ever heard anybody say. And I commend him for it. If you're listening, I commend you for standing up. But if we don't order our children, dragons will be infested in their lives. Owls, satyrs. They'll just move in. You're going to lose them. You're going to lose those kids. Order. We need order. Got to push that button too, Mike. Here we go. 2 Samuel 23:5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. The covenant of God, our salvation, and thus us being filled with the Spirit, is done so by order. And it's done so, and it's sure. Peter said we have a sure, more sure word of prophecy. Our Bible is in order. There's no chaos. There's not just a random collection of books. It is an ordered, structured repository of the Word of God. Don't waste your money. Don't waste your money on the books that are being marketed now, the new Bibles that are being marketed now, that rearrange the order of the books of the Old Testament, New Testament. Don't waste your money. They think that they're doing a favor, but they're not. There already is an order to not only the words that are in this book, but how those words are laid out. People get at me and say, Pastor, you make a big deal about this chapter. Is this number chapter? And don't you know, Pastor Mike, that the chapters were not around in the days of when the Bible was being written? Maybe not the way they are now. But go look for the phrase, the second psalm. Did I say that right? I got to make sure I'm saying it right. Because you're going to get the software. You're going to download the King James Pure Bible Search software. And you're going to, I got to make sure I say this right. Here it is. And I spelled it wrong. Did I say it right? Hang on here. Oh, nope. Did that wrong. Got to click that. See, you got to have order here. Here we go. See, yep. Acts 13:33, second psalm. Acts 13:33 says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Isn't that interesting that in the days of the book of Acts, they knew what the second psalm was? See, there was an order to it. Going all the way back there. Who did that? I think God did it. I think when God gives us a covenant, it's in order. It's not chaotic. It's not confusion. The spirit that governs that covenant, that promise, is not a spirit of chaos. It's not a spirit of confusion. 1 Kings 20:14, and Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. Anybody that's been in the military will tell you, there must be order. There must be rules. There must be a code. There must be battle plans. You have to decide this certain group of men goes in this way. These guys over here come around in a flanking position. These guys are going to come in and provide air support. Before anybody goes into battle, they have to have orders. Orders are what conducts the military men and doing the right thing. And if the battle doesn't turn out the way they want it, at least they followed orders. So you have to have a military. You cannot have a military where you just tell the guys, hey, see that city over there in Afghanistan? Yeah, we want that brought down. I don't really care how y'all do it. We just need it done by sundown. So go just do whatever you want to in that town, all right? No, they don't do that. They have orders. They have orders. This is from A Few Good Men? We follow orders, son. We follow orders or people die. That's what the Bible says. Somebody's got to order the battle. It's got to be in order. 2 Chronicles 29:35, and also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat, the peace offerings, and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. There you go, right there. In the house of the Lord and the service of the house of the Lord, there should be order. Not chaos, not confusion, not doubt, not disorientation. Not every man has a prophecy, every man has a tongue. One of the modern equivalents of every man has a prophecy, every man has a tongue, every man has this, an interpretation. You know what the modern equivalent of that is? It's the pastor who, rather than telling you to take your Bible and turn to Psalms such and such, just has you sit quietly in the darkened theater while they put Bible verses from at least 5 or 6 different translations of the Bible. And none of them say what other translations would say in that place. They'll have the first slide comes up with a nice pretty picture, and it's got a passage of scripture from such and such Bible, and then in small print, reprinted by permission of Zondervan Publishing Corporation, so on. They gotta have the copyright there. They got to have permission to put the Bible verses up there because they don't own them. Zondervan does. But they put all these Bible verses from 5 or 6 different translations up there. There's no order to that. You'd never find that verse if all you had was a King James or an NIV. You would never find that verse. Never. Chaos, confusion, disorder. There must be order in the house of the Lord, in the service of the house of the Lord. There must be order, not confusion. Now, I will tell you, I'm not one of the biggest people on, we have an order of service. It's in the bulletin. We must do it according to that. We have sort of a tradition that we follow in our church. I've been to other churches, God-fearing churches. They do things a little differently. It's a little strange to me, but I don't have a problem with it. We were in Elbridge, New York, Pastor Birkinshaw, and a man came to hear me speak, and he wanted us to lay hands and anoint him with oil and pray for him. He was sick. And this second time I'd seen him, and I'd tell by looking at him, man, he had dropped weight. He wasn't looking good. And man, I was thinking, he was thinking cancer. So he came, presented to me, and I said, well, it's not my church. I can't really order this. So let's talk to Pastor Birkinshaw. Pastor Birkinshaw said, okay, here's what we're going to do. So, and this was strange to me. I didn't know what to think of it. We laid hands on him at the front of the church after the service, and we prayed for his healing. Then Pastor said, now we're going to go outside in the parking lot, and we're going to anoint with oil. And I'm going, why are we going outside in the parking lot? This is really weird. What can he not do this because he's not a church member or what? We got out in the parking lot. Pastor got this big cup of oil, and commenced to pouring it on this man's head, and it was dripping down on the sidewalk. And I went, oh, I get it. You didn't want it on the carpet. That was pretty cool. I'm going, well, I guess if you're going to anoint the head, anoint the head. And he anointed the head. It was a little strange to me, but I liked it. Okay? Church service be in order. Now, I have done this before. Get up Sunday morning, have my sermon notes all ready. They're in order. I use PowerPoint. They're in order. I get up to preach. God lays another message on my heart, and I don't preach anything that I had in my notes. I preach what God tells me to preach. I'm all for that. It's because my order sometimes isn't God's order, but I guarantee if God does it, it's order. It's order. Let's see. Where else can we go here? Let's do this and click that. But I see, we got to remind myself how to do this. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Think of this one. You go to the church, and they're having pandemonium service. You got 40 women up there speaking in unknown stuff. You have no idea what's going on. You got people doing dry heaves all over the church. You have people barking like animals. Uncontrolled laughter. It's hysterical in there. And they say, this is God. This is how God is. They leave the service. They go to the restaurant and they throw the biggest fit when the waitress doesn't bring out the right what? Order. I ordered this steak medium rare. I ordered fries and you brought me a baked potato. You take this back. I've seen church people do that. Have a crazy head service and go to the restaurant and demand order. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. See, he's connected. He's telling you the Bible's in order. Psalm 119:133, order my steps. How? In thy word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps. How? In thy word. If the word's not in order, you are not in order. You cannot have order without the word of God. Cannot have it. Ecclesiastes 12:9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and he sought out, and he set in order what? Many proverbs. He set them in order. The word of God is in order. Let's see here. Isaiah 9:7. This is the prophecy of Jesus. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The government that Jesus is going to establish is in order. It's in order. What does a judge say when everybody starts talking all at once? What does he say? Order in the court. He doesn't say, wow, this is pandemonium, man. This is my courtroom. This is the way we do it, man. He didn't do it that way. It's order. Patterns. We follow rules. We keep order. The judge wants to put a copy of the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. Supreme Court says he can't do that. They've kicked order, the rule of law, the basis and the foundation. Why was the Ten Commandments written on stone to begin with? Because they're ordered. And because they're written in stone, you don't just get to do whatever you want to with them and change them however you want to. See, if they're written on clay, then you can do whatever you want to with them. But they're written in stone and they're written in order. The letters are in order. The letters look like what the letters are supposed to look like because they're in order. Luke 1:1. Here's what Luke said about the gospel. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of these things which are most surely believed among us. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. all things are to be done in order. That means there has to be a pattern to them. There has to be a logic to them. When Alicia and I and Matthew, when we get up to play our instruments in our church service, you'll hear Matthew say, "Dad, what key are we in?" A flat. He adjusts the capo on his guitar. He is going to play the song in A flat because I'm playing it in A flat and Alicia's playing it in A flat and it's written in A flat. It's in order. You'll hear him, "Dad, what? Give me a low E." He's got to tune his guitar. Why? Guitars are notorious for getting out of tune. The strings loosen a little bit. You got to tune the guitar. Why? There has to be a standard. There has to be an order. His guitar has to be tuned to the same standard as what my keyboard and Alicia's piano is. Alicia's piano has to be ordered the same way my key. It all has to work together. Bands, concert orchestras, string quartets, before they ever play, they will tune their violins, they will tune their flutes, their clarinets, they will even tune the timpanis. They will tune everything in the orchestra so that they make sure that everybody plays the same note and it sounds the same coming from every different instrument. That's how it's done. No one ever sits and listens to an orchestra warming up. An orchestra warming up, the violinists would be playing one thing. They're trying to go through some runs to practice them a little bit. Some of them are tuning while they're playing, and the timpani's the bum bum bum, and the tuba's going boom 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 bum bum, and it's all just and the orchestra tunes, and no one stands and says, "Oh, that was amazing! Oh, honey, let's go. This has been the best night of my life." And they leave before the performance. No one ever does that. We don't like instruments that are out of tune. We don't like every instrument playing some different melody or some different thing. Paul said, if the trumpet make an uncertain sound, who'll go to war? Who'll go to battle? We have order in our instruments, our music, even rock, most rock and roll. There's meter, which is rhythm. And it's the same rhythm over and over and over again. And the guitars are tuned with the keyboards. And the singers sing in the same key as the guitar and the keyboards. Even in most rock and roll. It's that way everywhere. But for some reason, we're to think that we don't supposed to have order in our nation, in our nation's laws, in our nation's judicial system, and we shouldn't have order in the church. Even when we were told, let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 15:23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. What's he talking about? The resurrection. The resurrection has an order to it. In the resurrection, there is an order who gets to go first in the rapture, the translation. Who? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's the order of God. By the way, let me show you this. John the Baptist was the one, the voice crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Elijah comes first. John the Baptist, in a type of Elijah, comes first, then Christ. By the way, John the Baptist not only preached first, he was born first, 6 months before Christ. Because you remember when Mary told Elizabeth that she was with child of the Holy Ghost, the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb. That was John the Baptist. There was an order. And even the babe recognized it. He recognized the order, the pattern. So there's an order to the resurrection, there's an order to the rapture. Translation, those dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain. But here's what I was saying. John the Baptist comes first, then Christ. the prophet of God, and then Jesus. If you ever read Revelation 13, guess who comes first? The beast, then the false prophet. It's backwards, isn't it? And some of these things that you think are just mundane little factoids in the Bible that probably don't mean anything, I think we're going to be surprised. I think it just might be that there is a transformation of mankind led by the Antichrist, whereby those who are alive are transformed first, and then they try to go after those that are dead. That may be, I don't know, but it may be that way. And those little mundane facts given to us in the Bible now all of a sudden are not so mundane and non-essential. They actually mean something, and it's pretty wow what they mean. There's an order to the resurrection. Colossians 2:5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your what? Your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul wasn't commending them on the outpouring miracle service that they had, where people were laying like dead bodies all over the church house. He wasn't commending them for that. He commended them for their order and their steadfastness. He hooked them together. Ezra 3:11, and they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. By the way, think about it. How simple is this? When you're going to build the house, you never build the roof first. Never. My oldest son is an apprentice carpenter. He shows up at a house that they're going to build. In almost all cases, the foundation has already been set there for him, which in Missouri, it's a basement. In Oklahoma, for some reason, all you get is a slab. That's it. In Missouri, you get like a whole nother house under your house. And a place to run when the tornado comes. I don't know why they don't do that in Oklahoma and Texas. I don't know why. But he shows up. There's already, the foundation's already been poured. And it's just sitting there. And you know what? You know how they pour the concrete? They use forms. My brother-in-law used to carry forms. That's one of the first jobs he had. He carried concrete forms for home basements. Those things are heavy. That was his job. That's really all he did. He carried forms. Pieces of wood that was stacked together, and they made a little outline of how that house was going to be. And when the carpenters came to put the wood on top of the concrete, the wood followed the form of the concrete, the foundation. It all has to be set in order. You don't start with the roof and work your way down. No, it's got to be the foundation. They were laying the foundation of the house of the Lord. By the way, there's a beautiful teaching about this. The foundation of the house of the Lord is being laid right now. It's being laid right now. And you're going, where? Jerusalem? I knew it. I knew they were going to start building the temple in Jerusalem. No, the foundation of the Lord's real house that he himself is building, that foundation is the apostles, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. That foundation is being laid right now in preparation for the building of the temple of God in the last days, which is not going to be built with hands. Isn't that cool? 1 Corinthians 14:27. We read this a while ago. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course. That's order, and let one interpret. Job 10:20. Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone. Now, you're going to look at a verse here that tells you that there actually is a place where there is chaos. Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence, I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. There it is. A land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. Dun, 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 dun. Now, I'm going to throw a little theory in here. Just, I can't say, yes, this is how it is. If you've been watching and following the Watchman broadcast, dealing with quantum physics, it's a world that no one understands, especially me. But here's one of the things that they know about the quantum world. The quantum world does not follow the rules of physics that are for this world. Illustrated easily. For this micro SD card, I'm going to put this micro SD card in this area of space and time. I did it. In the process of this micro SD card going from this space to this space, it had to occupy this space to get there. See how simple that is? Well, you're going, duh. It's how it happens. Not in the quantum world. In the quantum world, this SD card can then inhabit this space without being in any of the space between them. And you're going, well, how does that work? That don't make any sense. Bingo, you're a quantum physicist. And you're one of the best, too. You're one of the brightest of the quantum physicists. If you say to yourself, that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever, it doesn't follow the rules, I don't see how that can be logical. You are a quantum physicist. You should write a book. Back to that verse. Look at what it says. The land of darkness, the shadow of death, is without any order. And it's where the light is as darkness. They're opposites. Light is like darkness, and it has no order. It has no rules. It doesn't follow the rules of the law of gravity, the second law of thermodynamics. It doesn't follow the law of spatial movement. It doesn't follow any of the rules. It's a land and an area without order. And I have a suspicion that when they're talking about the quantum world, and quantum particles and quantum physics and quantum computers and quantum, what was that TV show back in the late 80s where you traveled in time? Quantum Leap. You know what that is? This man is violating the rules of space and time and going from one time period to another time period without occupying the time periods between the time periods. He's breaking the rules. He's following an area, a place that doesn't have any order. Now, here's a clue as to where we're going on Thursday. The land doesn't follow order. It has no order. It's an area, the shadow of death, that has no order. So you have to ask yourself, where would that be? And the Masonic emblem there that we showed at the beginning that says Ordo Ab Chao, which is order out of chaos, ask yourself the question, where's this place at? Where's chaos at? Where is it, the place that doesn't have any order? We just read it in the scriptures. So guess what that means, Ordo Ab Chao. Guess what it means? We'll look into that. Probably on Thursday. I'm not done here. We haven't had the fun part yet. Okay? What I'm going to show you after I take a little swig here what I'm going to show you is that your Bible, in spite of the screaming of all of the Bible scholars who don't believe this, your Bible, King James Bible, is in perfect order. It's like looking out and looking at the difference between a man's farm and a field that man has not planted. You can see the difference. You can look and say, if you were to be asked, can you spot for me where the farm is and then where the woods are? Well, you just go, well, you idiot, there's the farm right there. There's the woods over there. Well, how do you know? You sausage for brain, the farm there, it's got rows and fences around it. The woods over there, it's just woods, just trees growing everywhere. No fences out there. That's how you can tell. That's how, and we've already seen, order my steps according to thy word. If the word is not in order, then your steps are not going to be in order. How can your steps, how can your way of life be productive and be of God if the word that you base it on is out of order? How can that be? And I got a little suspiciousness in me. Why would anybody take the Bible and the layout and order that the books are in? Why would anybody take and turn that around? Why would they do that? Something ain't right. Something's out of order with that. So let me show you some of the order that is in your King James Bible. I'm just going to go through some things. Some of you have seen this before. I don't think I've really taught it all this way, but I'm going to bring in some things that I was just kind of going off of my head today, trying to put these pieces together. But when you look at one, you say, well, that's, I don't know about that. But when I show you like 25 of these things, you're going to think, well, maybe, that's interesting. Maybe there's an order. Maybe there's an order. Maybe there's something here. If you were walking down the sidewalk and you looked down and you saw a penny and you picked it up and you would say, well, somebody accidentally dropped a penny and you stuck it in your pocket. And you take five more steps and there's another one. And you say, well, there's another penny right here. Okay. Then you walk five more steps. There's another penny there. Now you're starting to think in your mind, somebody's putting pennies down. You walk five more steps, there's another one. The fourth time you reach down, pick up a penny. You've walked five steps, pick up a penny. The fourth and fifth time you're going, I'm on a trail. There is no way that random bits of people walking up and down this sidewalk this morning just happened by chance to drop a penny every five steps. Somebody's laying these down there, and I'm picking them up. And you look, five more steps, there's another penny. Five more steps, there's another penny. Now you know for sure. You are absolutely firm in your belief. This cannot be an accident. Somebody did this on purpose. Why? Because we know how the universe works. It never happens in randomness that 20 times in a row, there's a penny every five steps. It doesn't happen that way. By the way, that's what they want you to think about evolution. That's what they want you to think about evolution, is that the randomness just happened to work out perfectly for you and I to be here. It's silly. It's ignorant. That's because the world and the universe was not built by random events that brought order. Chaos does not produce order, does it? No, uh-uh. Chaos produces chaos. That's what it does. In order for you to have order, it has to be deliberate. It has to be on purpose. Consider your body. Consider the human body, since we're talking about evolution. Look at both of your hands. Isn't it interesting that the randomness of nature did not give you a hand on this side and a foot on this side? Because that would be random. A hand on this side, a foot on this side, and down where your right foot would be, that's your nose. So when you walk, you kind of have to walk freakishly like this. And when you smell somebody, you have to put your foot up. Never mind. That would be random. That would be what we should expect out of nature. That's not so. That's not how we are. We're designed in symmetry. My body can literally be divided in my body. Some people are not going to like that I said this. My body is rightly divided. It is. My body is rightly divided. I have a right and I have a left. I have a strong and I have a weak. I have a pretty side and I have an ugly side. I guarantee you I got an ugly side. But my body is built in symmetry. So let's take my body and divide it down the middle. The middle would be what? The spine. Something that a lot of preachers nowadays don't have. They don't have a backbone. They don't have a spine. I've got a spine. It divides my body, and it rightly divides my body in half. Your Bible has a spine. It has a backbone. It's got a place in it where everything is equal on both sides. The middle chapter of your Bible is Psalm 117. Now, there is an email and a Facebook post floating around that tries to tell you that the middle chapter of the Bible is Psalm 118. It's not, and I'll show you how. Let's do the math. Hold on a second. Let's see here. We have to do this. We have to bring in our, we have to do a calculator. So I'll bring up a calculator. Let me put it up on screen here. Okay. There are 1,189 chapters in the King James Bible. 1189. Let's divide that rightly by 2. 1189 divided by 2 equals 594.5. You know what that means? There's 594 chapters on one side, 594 chapters on the other, and one chapter is in the middle between the two even numbers. So we go to the software and let's put in the 595th chapter of the Bible. 590. Come on, work with me here. It's almost there. 595 right there. Psalm 117. Let me show you what Psalm 117 looks like, how symmetrical it is. Psalm 117 being the middle chapter that divides the Bible in half, has two verses in it. Isn't that interesting? That is, oh, look, someone dropped a penny. The middle chapter of the Bible, even number, 594 on one side, 594 on the other, Psalm 117, 595th chapter, and it even is divided in two. It's evenly divided. It has two verses in it. And it says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye his nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Isn't that what Paul told us? Rightly dividing what? The word of truth. And there it is. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. So you have the middle chapter of the Bible just happens to have two verses. So you can even split it up by verses. And it talks about the truth of the Lord. Every word in Psalm 117, you add them up, you have exactly 33 words that make up the spine chapter of your King James Bible. And you're thinking, yeah, that's like Jesus, isn't it? Bingo, that's right. That's right. That's Jesus, 33 years old. There's other meanings of the number 33. We won't get into that right now, but you're getting there. Because remember, let's go back to our body for a minute. Our body is rightly divided, even number of this. By the way, five fingers on this hand, not seven on that hand. I have an equal number of fingers on each hand. So if they're divided, it's symmetrical. See, I got two eyes, one, two. I got two nostrils, one, two. I have two sets of teeth, one, two. I have two ears up here. Even my hair is parted. Okay? Even my hair's parted. Or I'd look like Mo. Watch this. Here's your body. Okay? Here's your body. Here's what rightly divides your body. It's called a spine. Everything that you feel and do goes right to this spine, right to your brain, right to the head. That's Christ up here. Here's the body. The body's rightly divided. See all these bones here? You want to take a wild leap? You want to take a guess how many bones there are in your spine from here all the way down to here? It's 33 exactly. Exactly 33. 33 bones. 33 words in the middle chapter, the one that rightly divides the Bible, the spine. And you say, okay, big deal. I found a penny on the sidewalk. Who cares? Let's take five steps down the sidewalk, if you will. Here's what's interesting. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now that's the 77th verse of the Bible. Do you know the word church is mentioned exactly 77 times in the King James? I want you to look at this. The wife, see, Paul said in Ephesians that Adam and his wife was a picture of Christ and who? The church. And here we find that Adam and his wife were naked and God had to clothe them. This is the 77th verse. The word church is found 77 times. The 77th occurrence of the word church, Revelation 3:14, unto the angel of the church. There it is right there. It's the 77th and final occurrence of the exact word church. Get the software and look it up. Church of the Laodiceans. You know about Laodiceans, don't you? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and what? Naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. There's the word clothed here, the word clothed here, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. What was it that Adam and Eve did in the garden when they sinned? They tried to cover themselves up. Why? They were ashamed. A symmetry here, a pattern, an order. So you walk five more steps and you say, oh, somebody else dropped a penny too. This must be my lucky day. I'm picking up pennies. But you're going, is it the same person? Is it just two people just happen to drop pennies in the sidewalk, five steps from each other? Hang on. Remember this, 77th verse from the beginning of the Bible. Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Church, 77 times. 77th occurrence of the word church. God has to clothe the church because she's naked. Let's go to the end of the Bible. Let's go backwards, 77 verses. Let us be glad. It's Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him for the marriage of the Lamb. See, oh, wow, looky here. We have a marriage. The Lamb and his wife. Let's go back here to Adam and his wife, Christ and his church. Now we have the Lamb and his wife hath made herself ready. How did she make herself ready? To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Five steps later, another penny. and you're starting to think now, the processes of your brain are going, this is either just an odd coincidence or somebody's dropping pennies. I wonder if they're doing it on accident. I wonder if it's like a kid that's just, you know, got handful of pennies and he's bouncing up and down the sidewalk and about every five steps, one of them drops out. So you're kind of thinking of other alternative theories other than someone's dropping a penny every five steps. Because we're on like the third place now and you're going, this may not be my lucky day, but it certainly is the most interesting day I've had. So let's walk five more steps. Genesis 5, 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam. And the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam were after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. So we've taken five more steps and we got three pennies in our pocket. We've picked them up and now we're looking at another penny on the ground. It says this is the book of the generations of Adam, and it says that Adam lived 930 years and he died. So I wonder if we go to the 930th chapter of the Bible, what would we find? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Same comment, same thing, only it's this is the book of the generations of Adam. Adam lived 930 years. The 930th chapter is Matthew 1. It says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And remember what Paul said? As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As in the Old Testament, all die. In the New Testament, all can be made alive. You've picked up another penny. You've seen four things now that are not random. And now you're starting to eliminate all your other possible theories. Because by now, you're telling yourself, it looks like someone is dropping pennies in five-step sequences. This is not accidental. This is not some child bouncing around dropping random pennies everywhere. Someone is laying these out in order, and I'm following the order. So then we go five more steps. In Matthew chapter 1, 930th chapter of the Bible, that's exactly how many years Adam lived. So the Old Testament goes from this Adam to this Adam in the exact same number. So all the generations from Abraham to Adam or David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. That would be 42 generations. By the word book is mentioned 42 times in the New Testament. See the book of the generation of Jesus Christ and the word book, the exact word. Get the software. Look at all the occurrences of the word book. Just type in book and click New Testament 42 times. There's another penny. Now, this alone, you would say, oh, look, I found a penny. And you go to show everybody, look, I found a penny. I found a penny. And everybody's going, yeah, big deal. It's the same thing. If I were to go, look at this. It says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, and the word book is 42 times in the New Testament. You're going, yeah, so. I mean, that could be like, that could be an accident. That could be anything. That's what you going, look, I found the penny. Everybody's going, really? I saw that penny. I didn't pick it up because it cost me 10 cents to bend over and pick it up. Now I've lost 9 cents picking that penny up. But then you tell them, look, you're walking with me. Look, every five steps, there's a penny. Look, five more steps, there's another one. Five more steps, there's another one. And they're going, wow. What's this all about? Order. Somebody did this on purpose. And you're just following the course. You're following the trail. Here's another one. Joshua chapter 10. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. Think about it. By the way, the number 22, see that number 22 right there? Number 22 is about things that are revealed. Things that are revealed. So that's what 22 means. Okay? I got another line of pennies that would show you that. Anyway, Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. Think of something coming out. Joshua 10:26. Afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. You might be able to see something similar here. How many times was Jesus pierced? Four times, hands and feet, once in the ribs. Five times. And he hung on a tree until the going down of the sun. Then they took him down off of the tree and put him in a cave and rolled a great stone there. That's not a coincidence. That happened on purpose. So now, remember, this was the five kings, and Jesus was pierced five times. Go look in the fifth chapter of the Bible. Fifth chapter of the Bible deals with death, because Adam is mentioned five times and he dies. Seth is mentioned five times and he dies. Enos, his son, mentioned five times and he dies. Five books of the law. God called it the law of sin and death. Death reigned from Adam, died in the fifth chapter of the Bible, the fifth time he's mentioned in that chapter, to Moses, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. Moses died in Deuteronomy. There's another penny. Five steps away, there's another penny. Oh, look, there's a dime next to it. That's what this is. The 500th chapter of the King James Bible is Psalm 22, where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then it says, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And then it says, they pierce my hands and feet. And then it says, they part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. That's a pattern. That's what happened to Jesus when he died on the cross. He was pierced five times. Then they said unto them, he trusted that the Lord would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing and delighted him. They said those words at the foot of the cross. They said, let's part his garments among us and cast lots for his vesture. Let's do that. They pierced his hands and feet. The exact same thing happened. 500th chapter of the Bible. It's all around the same base number. You walk five more steps, there's another penny there. And you know for a fact that someone with intelligence and design put those pennies there on that sidewalk. Someone did. And aren't you just a little bit curious as to who could have done that? You know what I would do? I'd follow the trail. Because I'm pretty sure I'm on candid camera. I'm pretty sure I am. Now watch this. Let's take five more steps. Take five steps. Look down. Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know what this is? As we call this the millennial kingdom. The kingdom where Christ and his priests, us, the 10,000s of his saints, return with him and reign with him 1,000 years. See that number there? I wonder what we would find if we went to the 1,000th chapter of the Bible. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, millennial reign, 1,000 years, 1,000th chapter. That 1,000th chapter tells you how you get into the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. Oh, look, there's another penny, five steps away. I wonder if we take five more steps, are we going to find another penny? Let's go to the 70th chapter of the Bible. 7 times 10. You know, like Jesus sends out how many disciples? 70. Look at the fact, let's do this. Look at the symmetry. Look at the symmetry of your Bible. On the left hand, in the Old Testament, God gave them his law and distributed that law to who? The Sanhedrin, who were how many? 70. They were the 70 elders of Israel. On the right hand, in the New Testament, now we have a new law. Isn't it cool? We have a new law. We have a new covenant. And he gives it to how many of his disciples? 70. And he goes out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel with a new law, a new covenant. Whew. Symmetry. Order. Perfection. Old Adam, new Adam. Moses the lawgiver, Jesus the new lawgiver. You see the symmetry in the Bible? They don't hate one another. They're not contradictory to one another. These were not random pieces of writings that were just scrapped together by some drunk guy. This is the Word of God that's in order. So we look at the 70th chapter of the Bible. God's, you know what this is? 10 commandments. 7 times 10, 10 commandments. Exodus 20. By the way, let's count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It says, God spake all these words, saying, 7 words. And then he says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's the 10 commandments. 70th chapter of the Bible. And he gives the 10 commandments to the 70 elders in the Old Testament. Jesus gives the 2 new commandments to his 70 disciples. I love it. Look, another penny. Here it is. I think if I take 5 more steps, there's going to be another penny. 70 times 7. You know how much that is? 490. 70 times 7. Does that ring a bell? Oh, you can't see it here. There we go. Is that better? Now you can't see me. Okay. 70 times 7. This is the 490th chapter of the Bible. 70 times 7. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety for him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified. Look here, 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We have the word purified 7 times in a chapter that numbering from the beginning is a multiple of 7. 70 times 7. We found another penny 5 steps later. Let's look at another one. Let's go to the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, the book of wise sayings. Is not your Bible a book of wise sayings? The word wise is found exactly 66 times in the book of Proverbs. 66 times. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. Oh, look, we found another penny. Let's take a few more steps. All the forms of the word know are found 66 times in the book of Proverbs. That's know, knoweth, knowledge, etc. All forms of the word understand, 66 times in the book of Proverbs. Understand, understanding, understandeth. Why 66? Know 66, understand 66. Wow, we've taken 15 steps. There's 3 more pennies. I want to keep following the trail. I want to find out where this goes. Revelation 13:1. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. He says, wisdom, understanding, count the number, 666. Ecclesiastes 7 is the 666th chapter of the Bible. Solomon said, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me, that which is far off exceeding deep, and who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. And he said in verse 27, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. This chapter, this place in the Bible, wisdom, understanding, 666. Count the number. 666 chapter, wisdom, reason, understanding, count one by one to find the account. Same thing, same pattern. It's consistent. It's in order. It has symmetry to it. The word comfort is given to us. Let me eliminate my face out of here. The word comfort is given to us exactly 66 times in the King James Bible. Romans tells you that the scriptures are where you get comfort from. For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. By the way, who's the comforter? It's the Holy Spirit. So in Isaiah 40, which Isaiah has, wait for it. Isaiah 40 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Why did he say it twice? Why did he say, comfort ye, twice? Comfort ye, Old Testament. Comfort ye, New Testament. Comfort ye, first coming of Christ. Comfort ye, second coming of Christ. Comfort ye, first outpouring at Pentecost of the Holy Spirit. Comfort ye, the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. There's another penny. Here's another one. Revelation 5:5. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember, lions have a crown. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. You see, there's a book. There's a book in God's right hand. And it's sealed with seven seals. Turn your Bibles. I like this one. To Psalm 16:11. I like it. I like that number. I like it. Psalms 16:11. You read it while I take a swig. Ah! You know what it says? Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. 16:11, that's the book that's in God's right hand. I'm not done with this. I'm gonna do this again. Watch this. So we have the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, Jesus Christ, who prevailed to open the book. In Luke chapter 4. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. I got to turn my music off. Watch this. Okay? Isaiah has 66 books like your Bible does, like the book of God. And when you open the book, see, there he is right there opening the book, just like in the book, just like in the 66th book of the Bible, book of Revelation. Jesus takes the book of God, sealed with seven seals. He's the one worthy to open it. In Luke, he takes the book. It's given to him. It's the book of what? It's the book of Isaiah. It has 66 chapters in it. And what is he doing? He's opening the book. I got a couple more. The word book or books is mentioned 196 times, 49 times 4 in a King James Bible. That's 7 times 7 times 4. Here's one of the places it's mentioned. They took the inheritance land And they described it by cities in seven parts in a book. See the number seven, the word book. The phrase Son of Man, 196 times in the Bible. Jesus Christ, 196 times in the King James Bible. Book or books, 196 times. It's perfect. There's an order. There's a pattern. There's a structure. There's symmetry to your Bible. It's absolutely amazing. The Word of God, that phrase, Word of God, 49 times in the Bible. King James Bible. Revelation 19:13, his name is called the Word of God. The seventh occurrence of the phrase Word of God is 2 Samuel 22:14. The Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his, or excuse me, the Most High. The phrase Most High is mentioned 49 times. I didn't write that in there. The phrase God's name, Most High, 49 times in the King James Bible. And the seventh occurrence of that phrase, 2 Samuel 22:14, the Lord thundered from heaven. Revelation 10:3, there were the seven thunders. They all tie in together. In Revelation 4:5, there's the thunderings. You have seven lamps, which are the seven spirits of God. In Isaiah 11, you find out that here, right here, the seven spirits of God. Spirit of the Lord, spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Seven spirits of God. By the way, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 14 words here. Because there was the burning lamps. The seven spirits of God, 14 words. The phrase Holy Spirit is found exactly seven times, and you're sealed with that spirit. You see any patterns here? 777th chapter of the Bible. We have a book that was sealed. There was one copy of the Book of Purchase sealed and one copy that was open. Think about it. The 27th book of the Old Testament is the book of Daniel. The 27th book of the New Testament is the book of Revelation. The book of Daniel is sealed. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. In Revelation, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. It's unsealed. It's symmetrical. It's in order. It has patterns. It has rhythms. It has beauty to it. It has intelligent design in it. And no man can corrupt it. And you look at one little pattern and you say, look, I found the penny. That's that. The first pattern that I thought I saw in the Bible was I typed in the phrase Word of God and it was mentioned 49 times. And I went, that's 7 times 7. That's interesting. That's like weird. Because I knew the number 7 was like perfect and complete. 7 times 7 and the exact phrase Word of God in the King James Bible. And I said to myself exactly, oh, look, I found a penny. I wonder if there are more. That's what I did. I said, I wonder if this is just an accident, or there are more. And so you know what I did? I went looking for more. You know what I found? More. I took 5 steps and picked up a penny. I took 5 more steps and picked up another one. I took 5 more steps and picked up another one. And I'm still picking up pennies, and so are you. Some of the stuff I showed you, I didn't come up with. People wrote me and said, hey, Pastor, do you see this? Have you ever seen this? I'm sure you've seen it in the Bible. And I'd go, no, I never saw that one before. That's pretty cool. Those of you who are looking around, you're seeing pennies. And they're all laid out in order. And that has led you to believe this could not be at the hands of men. Francis Bacon did not write the King James Bible. Good grief, what is wrong with you people? No man could ever create that kind of order. No man could. Only God can do that. So you got to either say, look, I know, okay, blah, 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 pennies, okay, blah. There are pennies everywhere. Whoopee. I still don't believe the chapters and verses are inspired. I still don't believe that all the translations are inspired. There's no translation inspired. You can believe what you want. But I'm following the pennies. Okay? That's order. God's word, God's doings are always in order. So, what does that mean? We follow the order. There's chaos rising. Thursday, God doesn't change what I do. We're going to talk about chaos, where it comes from, what spirit it is of. All right. Hey, had a good time with you. I wasn't even done. Maybe I'll pick it up Thursday. All right. God bless you. We'll see you. Bye-bye.